I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is where we're going to be in the Word of God tonight. Appreciate that update from the family. I don't know them, but I want them to come to our neighborhood in Philadelphia because there are many, many, many Chinese people right where we live. In Philadelphia, there's a Chinatown, like many major cities all around the world, and Philadelphia has a substantial Chinatown in the center part of the city. We don't live there, but in our section of the city in the Northeast, where we live is basically a second Chinatown in the city of Philadelphia, in the Northeast part of Philadelphia. So if you come to our neighborhood, and you're welcome to come anytime, we'd love to have you, and we can do some outreach together. You'll see, you know, Chinese writing everywhere, along with Arabic writing. It's kind of a mixture, our neighborhood, but a lot of Chinese people right where we live. And I was just telling our assistant pastor a couple of days ago, as we were out doing some street evangelism of our own in our neighborhood, I said, I wish we had someone who spoke Chinese to come right here. They could get a good church going for the Lord. And man, there's such a need in our own country to reach the multitude of languages that are all around us. And I appreciate people like the Kim family who are reaching Chinese-speaking people wherever they are. They want to be in China, but they're being faithful right where God has them right now. I appreciate that. Just a quick update about our ministry. The last time we were here, I mentioned this document that I was working on, kind of just sitting down with the Lord, praying and asking Him to lead us and maybe show us some different avenues, some new avenues that we could do for outreach. We know our ministry is slow. It has been extra slow this past year with all that has been going on. But I kind of felt like I was caught up in, we were caught up as a ministry and just kind of waiting for a building. And it wasn't that we weren't doing anything else. We were doing things that we had always been doing and doing outreach and trying to visit people and all of that type of thing. But I really sat down with the Lord and said, Lord, we're doing all these good things, but I want a more of a concrete plan. And so I sat down, and it's a 10-page document. If you can ask Pastor for it, you can email if you really want to read the whole thing. It kind of goes into some philosophy of ministry type things, but also some practical steps that we're doing each and every week in the ministry. Some things we've been doing and we're continuing to do, like, you know, regular outreach and street evangelism. But some new things as well. In the past, I volunteered at an ESL ministry in our city, and then I stopped doing that for a number of years because we were at one point getting close to having our own place, and then that fell through. But recently, I've gotten back with volunteering one night a week with this ESL ministry, so that meets on Sunday or Monday nights. Each and every week, and immigrants from all over the world come to learn English, and it's a Christian ministry, and so each class we pray, there's a Bible verse, and it's opportunity to help these immigrants with English, but also try and share Christ with them. And in previous years, I've met a lot of Arabic people through volunteering at this ministry, so my prayer with joining again is that that will happen again, that God will allow me to meet new Arabic people that we can minister to. There is one Sudanese man in the class that I'm helping with, so I'll ask you to pray for him. His name's Ahmed. He's from Sudan, and actually I knew him before, so it's good to reconnect with him. But pray that through this avenue, again, God would open doors of ministry. And also along those same lines, I've been meeting with another man from Sudan in his apartment each and every week on Mondays as well in the afternoon, trying to help him with his English. He's a single man and a little bit older than me. His name's Arthman, and just praying for open doors of opportunity there as well. He has a Bible in Arabic that I've given him. He has some Arabic tracts that I've given him, but have not yet had an opportunity to actually go through the gospel, but pray for that. Each and every time we get together, before we start the English studies, I pray, and we open the class with prayer, and then before I leave, after we've finished our English studies, I try and ask him, do you have any questions about anything you're reading in the Bible? And I try and share Christ with him each and every time we get together. So pray for open doors, that he'd be willing to talk about spiritual things. I believe he's open. He actually asked for a Bible, so That's how we initially got together, as I sat down with him and gave him a Bible in his own language and also one of his friends. And also pray that as I meet with Uthman, that some of his friends would also join us and, you know, we could witness to more of these Sudanese men. We're also going out regularly on the street like you are. Street evangelism is something we've been doing recently. In our area, there's a train station just down the road from our house, Frankfurt Terminal. And we go down there, and, you know, buses coming in and out, the trains going there as well. So a lot of people moving in and out. Great place to pass out tracts, share the good news of Christ. And also praying when we do that to run into Arabic people as well. But also just right in our own neighborhood, walking down the streets, there's people at bus stops all over the place in our area. And there happens to be a mosque just a few blocks away. So 2 days ago, I went out with our assistant pastor from our ascending church, and we went out handing out these cure tracts. I don't know if you've seen them, but it's kind of a tract that's made for this pandemic that we've all been experiencing. And it has a person on the front wearing a mask, and it says, cure, Jesus Christ is the answer. And it kind of starts off with the fear of this pandemic and all of that, but how we all really have a sin problem, and that's what our ultimate need is, and Jesus Christ is the answer for that. So those are great tracts. We've been using those in English, but in our area, there's a lot of Arabic people. So last week, I went out and had a great opportunity to talk with a Syrian man who's from Syria. He lived in a city on the coast of Syria that our Arabic teacher, when we were in Lebanon, actually was from. So it was neat to have that connection with him. But he was an older gentleman, Muslim, of course, but had a great conversation with him right there on the street. I started the conversation in English because sometimes you're not sure if people speak Arabic. And then I, you know, figured out he spoke Arabic. We started talking in Arabic. I gave him a God's Bridge to Eternal Life in Arabic. And then he asked me, do you have a book? He asked me, do you have a book? And I happened to have some of the Arabic and English John and Romans that we had. So I said, yeah, I do. Here you go. And he said, how much is it? And of course, I said, it's free. And I had a good conversation with him. He invited me to go to his house right then and there. That's how the Arabic people are. He invited me over. I didn't go at that moment, but pray for Saud. Saud is his name, that we could meet with him again. And just a nice man who needs the Lord. He needs the Lord. He's been a Muslim all his life. So God's opening up opportunities. The girls and I, my two oldest, Juliana and Jayla, we went out this week and did some John and Romans door hangers on the doors in our neighborhood. And then this week went out with our assistant pastor and had good opportunities there that I could talk about as well. We ended up being right across the street from the mosque when they let out for their prayer time in the afternoon. So we kind of got flooded with all these Muslim men leaving the mosque. And we were already talking to some other Muslims on the street corner when the mosque let out. So we didn't get to talk to all of them or get material in all of their hands, but there's a great need and plenty of opportunities. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we appreciate that you're behind us and supporting us, and pray that we would be faithful witnesses for the Lord there in Philadelphia, and that God would give us fruit for our labors in the Arabic community, and that we could see the Arabic Bible Baptist Church started. Pray for some breakthrough things to happen this year. It's hard to believe April's almost over and we're almost coming into May. This year's flying by. But pray this year for our ministry that we'd see some breakthrough things, some people saved, people we could disciple, people that could become foundation stones for this church we're trying to start. We'd appreciate that very much. And if you'd like to get that document that we wrote with all the different details, I'd be happy to get that to you if you'd like that. Psalm 78 is where we're going to be tonight in God's Word. As human beings, God has made us intelligent and given us the ability to reason and learn. We know God is a God of order, and for the most part, as human beings, we're an orderly people. As such, we like to categorize things. We like to arrange things in categories, arrange things in different classes. We do this with many things in life, and we even do it with people. We put people in different categories. We categorize by gender, male and female, and of course we know in the day we live, they're trying to add 100 more to that list. But we know what God's Word said. It's two genders, male and female. It's really sad that we have to say that in our day and age, but we have to. We categorize by gender, we categorize by ancestry or ethnicity, Arab, Hispanic, African, etc., etc. What country are you from? What's your ethnicity? Of course, we know that the Bible teaches we are of all one blood, according to Acts 17:26. We're all equal before the Lord. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We also categorize by personality. We say some people are outgoing. Some people are introverts. Another way we've come to categorize people is also by generation. By generation. A generation is generally considered to be a period of time between 20 and 30 years, approximately from the time someone is born to the time where they begin producing offspring of their own. That is typically considered a generation. Some common generations that most people have heard of are the millennial generation. I would be a part of that, I think Pastor would. That's people who were born about somewhere in the 1980s and the 1990s, the millennial generation. We hear that a lot in our time. There's the baby boomer generation, which is from 1946 approximately to 1964. Any baby boomers in here? I thought there might be a few from that generation. There's the greatest generation. That was the generation from 1910 to 1924. They went through the Great Depression. We have some people here from the greatest generation, possibly. I saw some people pointing around. I don't know. Okay. I don't want to put people in a generation that they're not a part of, okay? The Great Depression they went through. They went through World War I and World War II. Amazing, amazing stories come from that period of time. Generations. This passage before us in Psalm 78 speaks of a different generation. Speaks of the generation to come. We learn here that no matter what generation we find ourselves a part of, there's always a generation coming up behind us. No matter what generation we're categorized in, you have to remember there's always a generation coming up behind us, the generation to come. And this passage speaks about it here in Psalm 78. There's always a generation coming up behind us, and we have a responsibility to reach that generation. We're going to see that here in Psalm 78. Let's read the passage. Psalm 78, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read to verse number 8. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." This is an amazing psalm, and obviously we're not going to go through it all. It's 72 verses here. A maskil of Asaph. Maskil was an instructive psalm. It was a didactic poem meant for teaching and instruction. And Asaph is the author of this psalm. He was a contemporary with David and Solomon. It is the responsibility of every generation of believers to declare and teach God's works and His word to the next generation that they might set their hope in God. Now, this is a missions message. It's not just a message for people who have children in this room today. Yes, it's about reaching the generation that's right here in our church. Yes, it's about reaching the generation of our own children. Yes, but it's also about reaching the next generation that's out there that doesn't even know the Lord. That generation as well, the generation to come. These exhortations here in these verses are for every one of us, whether we're young or old. And in fact, the older we are, really, the more responsibility we have, because there are more generations behind us than there are before us if we're really getting up in years. So the responsibility never goes away. It actually increases as you get older and older, and there are more and more and more generations behind you. I want us to see this evening that we must embrace this great responsibility to the generation coming up behind us. We need to teach them God's Word and live it out before them. First of all, we see here the plea. Now, there's no explicit command in these verses. You're not going to see Asaph saying, this is what you need to do. Here's the order. Here's the command. It's not there in these verses, but it is implied. He is pleading and reminding these readers that he's writing to, his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, these Hebrew Israelites. He's reminding them of the task that is before them of reaching the generation to come. He's pleading with them. You see these words as you read through these verses: told, showing, declaring. All these come from the same Hebrew word, safar, and it means to recount. To recount an event or a principle, it literally means to score with a mark or a tally or a record. It means by implication to inscribe and also to enumerate. We also get the word book from this word safar. So when it says told and show and declare, all of that is wrapped up in these words. It reminds me, I did a side job for a while with an inspection company in our area. We would travel around to different recycling centers mainly and inspect the recycled material that these countries would order, like China, Indonesia, India. They would order our cardboard. They'd order our plastic and it'd get shipped overseas. So I would go and inspect these shipping containers as these recycling centers would load these big bales of cardboard onto these overseas shipping containers. I would make sure the material was clean and everything was in order, that if they ordered cardboard, it wasn't mixed with plastic, that if they ordered what they ordered is what they were going to get. So I would do that. But then there would be some unique jobs as well where I'd have to go and inspect different kinds of food in these different cold storage facilities. Those were rare. I mainly did the recycling. But there was one toward the end of my time. I don't work for this company anymore, but they asked me to go to these warehouses, five different warehouses around Philadelphia, and inspect cocoa beans. Cocoa beans, these huge bags of cocoa beans. And cocoa is really a commodity. The price fluctuates and goes up and down, and so there are these huge storage facilities in Philadelphia, and a lot of these cocoa beans come from countries in Africa, and they ship them over here, and they store them here. And of course, we know Hershey, Pennsylvania is not far away, and all these candy manufacturers are around, and they buy the cocoa, and it gets shipped to them and all of that. But my job was to go to these warehouses, and we were kind of a third party. These companies had all these cocoa beans stored in these facilities, and they wanted us to make sure that their number of bags that they said were there were actually there, and also that they weren't infested with rats and bugs and that the place was clean. You know, we have rats in Philadelphia. We have some old, dungy warehouses. So they wanted to make sure where their beans were being stored was proper and everything was the way it should be. So I went there, had a long list. This company has this many bags, and I had to go and count hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these cocoa beans, take pictures of it all, and report back. That's kind of the idea of the words that we see in this passage. To meticulously inscribe something, to take your time with it. That's these words, to show, to declare. It's not something that you do in passing, but something you make a point to do with the generation to come. You sit down with them and you recount every detail of something that God has done. And we'll look and see what we are to recount to them. But that's the idea of these words. It's something meticulous. It's something that's done on purpose. That doesn't happen by accident. Then we also see these words throughout these verses. Known. Make them known. That they might know them. That comes from the word yada. And it means to realize. To be aware of. To have knowledge of. To be familiar with. To understand. So our job for the generation to come is to make them aware, to make them know, to get them familiar with, to help them understand who God is and what He's done. These words describe our responsibility, and though we don't see an explicit command here, Asaph is pleading with his brothers and sisters, the Jews, saying, I'm reminding you, this is the task that we have to the generation to come, to make them know God. As meticulously as someone would tally or record important information, we are to recount who God is and what He's done so that the generation to come might know, that they might be familiar with God and His greatness. That's what God's called us to do. Why do we write things down in the first place? What's the purpose? If you think about it, usually we write things down for a record. We want to record something. We write things down for remembrance, to help aid in our own remembering. We also write things down to help in recounting something to somebody else. Those are some three things that I thought about, why we write things down. Sometimes remembering things comes hard, doesn't it? It comes hard to us. We forget so easily, and that's why writing things down is so important. You think of a family who's recently lost a loved one, and they're anxious to see what inheritance they're going to get. And one remembers the father maybe saying, she was going to get this. And the other remembers, no, the father said, I was going to get that. If he did his job, he would have had a will. And they would go to the will and see what was recorded, what was written down. Because our memories can fool us. We forget things. You know, everything in the court of law is recorded, which helps in remembrance and recounting it at a later time. And almost everything in our day is recorded. Almost everything, it seems, is on video. But even we have to be careful about that. Even in our day and age, they have, you know, these deep fake videos where they can put someone else's face on somebody else's face and it looks 100% real. So we have to be careful about those things. But it seems like everything is recorded in our day. But my point here is we write things down, we record things that are important to us. And if it's important, we put it on the calendar. You know, God's word is so important to Him that He wrote it down. It's so important to Him that He didn't just let it get passed on generation by generation by word of mouth, but He said, I'm going to write it down because it's that important. I'm going to preserve the very words on pages. And He's done that for us because it's so important to Him. But is it so important to us where we take that word that He's preserved and meticulously sit down with the generation to come, whether that's our own children or someone who's younger than us, who's a believer, where we take the time and meticulously show the wonders and the praises and the glory of God to that person who's in a generation coming up behind us? 2 Peter 1, in the first chapter, talks about being always in remembrance. Always in remembrance of the principles of the Word of God. You know, the Israelites, they knew the commandment of God to teach their children. Back here in Psalm 78, it says in verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. They knew the job that they had, but they needed to be constantly reminded of what that job was. Remember in Deuteronomy 4, I'll go back there and read a couple verses. Deuteronomy 4, verse number 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, notice that, but teach them thy sons the things that you have seen. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. They knew what their task was, but Asaph is reminding it to them. You also flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, a famous passage here, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently. 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 Not just in passing here and there, whenever you feel like it, but you're making it a point to do so. Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. All of the time. And so Asaph is basically reminding the Israelites, again, this is what we're to be doing. The generation to come depends upon it. God's given us the same responsibility as New Testament believers, even in the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission, we know, is not just seeing people saved, but a part of that, and as vital, is discipleship, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This goes hand in hand with the Great Commission. But what are we to declare? What are we to show? What are we to make known to the next generation? I see in verse number 4, first, we're to make known and show and declare God's miracles. Notice verse number 4 in Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. What are we to tell the next generation about? God's wonderful and amazing miracles. His praises simply means His renown, His glory, His praiseworthiness. Strength speaks of His power and His might and His fierceness. His wonderful works are those wonders that He performs. His miracles, those things that are incomprehensible and extraordinary, hard to be understood. You can see how all three of these concepts are connected together. His praises, His renown and glory are seen in His wonderful works. And these miracles take place because of His strength and power. They're all connected. We're to tell the generation to come how great God is. The miracles that He did from the Word of God, but also miracles He's done in our own lives. God's miracles. Then we see God's method in verse number 5. It says this in Psalm 78. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. This is God's method. Testimony was a decree or a statute. Law specifically refers to the Torah, that teaching and instruction, and often referred to those first five books of Moses. And through the Word of God is how we are to make known God's miracles, His praises and His strength and His wonderful works. Through the Word of God, through God's statutes, through His testimonies, through His law, through the Word of God is the main avenue that we do that. We ought never to minimize Sunday school here at church. Ought never to minimize any preaching opportunities where the Word of God is open, whether it's right here behind this pulpit or in your own homes, vacation Bible time. Anytime God's Word is taught, it's vital. It's vital. But I really think it goes a little bit deeper and gets a little bit more personal than just teaching the generation to come the Word of God. That is of the utmost importance. We need to absolutely do that. But also, we need to make it a point to recount what God has done for us personally, right in our own lives, in our day and time. Yes, remind the generation, show that the generation to come, all that God did in the Old Testament and New Testament, even the future things that are coming. But what has He done for you that you can share with the next generation? What prayers has He answered in your life that you can share to someone coming up behind you and say, look at this great thing God did for me. I prayed specifically for this and God answered it. Tell somebody about that. Tell someone coming up behind you in the generation to come how He's answered your prayers. That will go a long way. Has God done anything great for you? I know He has. Are you saved? That's the first thing He's done for us. He's been so merciful to us. Make that known to somebody. Have you told a younger person in this church how you got saved? Have you shared your testimony of how God saved you to someone in a generation behind you right here in this church? Hey, that's a great way to witness too when you're on the street. You don't need to know every single verse in the Bible. You can just tell somebody how you got saved. Tell somebody your testimony. Recount that to somebody. Make it known to them. Help them understand the great thing God did for you in salvation. You have any answers to prayer? Make those known. Has God provided for you in some way? Make that known to somebody. Praise the Lord. Make it a point to show somebody how great God is through that provision. Has God protected you in some way? Lessons that you've learned along the road of life. God can use those in a believer's life or an unbeliever's life as well who is coming up behind you. Make these things known. Declare them to the generation to come. You know, as you read through Psalm 78, you realize that is exactly what Asaph does in this book. He's recounting some of the history of Israel. Some of it he actually lived through. He's recounting those things. He's reminding them of the greatness and goodness of God and His faithfulness. How can we do a better job at this? How can we do a better job of really relaying and recounting how good God is and His miracles and His greatness and His word to the generation to come? What are some practical things that we can do? You know, we mentioned that we're so forgetful. You know, it seems like it's easier to remember the bad things that happen to us in life, and it's harder to remember the good things. For some reason, as human beings, we like to dwell on the negative aspects of life, and those things are hard to shake from our memory. Those times of trauma and hardship and affliction. And it's hard to remember the goodness of God. Psalm 103, verse number 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Because we forget, a practical step we can take is to write the blessings of God down. Talked about writing things down already. I had a church planting friend of mine, when we were on deputation up in Philadelphia, he was starting a church outside the city, and he shared with us how he wrote down all the blessings of God in a journal as he was on deputation raising support. Maybe it was a church who put tires on their van. They would write that down, or a really nice love offering that a church gave, and he'd just write all these blessings down. He encouraged us to do the same thing. It's amazing. If you write these things down and you go back and look at them, it's amazing to see all the tangible blessings that God gives to us each and every day. And if you write those things down, you know what that'll help you do? It'll help you remember them for yourself, but then it will help you recount them to somebody else later. You can actually literally sit down with someone from a generation to come possibly and say, "Let me show you a page out of my journal. I want to show you something special God did a year ago, a month ago, how He answered this prayer." If you have it written down, it aids in recounting it to somebody else. I encourage you to write down the blessings of God. Secondly, another practical thing we can do is when we have opportunity to testify about the goodness of God, we ought to take it. We ought to testify. We ought to testify. "Well, I don't want to keep everybody late at church. You know, it's getting kind of late. It's getting dark out." Testify. Praise His name. Don't worry about that. "Well, my testimony isn't as good as so-and-so's testimony, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. No, don't think that way. Testify. Praise His name. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise the Lord when you have opportunity. You never know when you're in a congregation and you have time of testimony how God might use something that He did in your life to encourage another believer, possibly from a younger generation than you, and that will encourage them. And they'll look at you and say, God did this in His life. He can do the same in my life. And we can see how God uses these things. Every opportunity we have to praise God for His wonderful works, we need to do so. The generation to come is listening. They're listening. The plea from God through Asaph is declare, make known God's word and His wonderful works to the generation to come. And then we see the pattern in verse number 6. The pattern. That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You see how this is a never-ending pattern that God has planned? That every generation tells the next generation of the wonders and the strength and the power of God. It's supposed to be never-ending. There's supposed to be never a break in that cycle. It's the children teaching their children and so forth and so on. As one generation obeys God in this respect, the next generation then does the same for the ones behind them. And then that generation that then does the same, and this is the pattern that God desires. It's a cycle of imparting God's truth that should never end. One of my missions teacher in college, he said it, each generation has the responsibility to reach the next generation. And failure in this area affects not just the generation immediately behind us, but multitudes of generations to come. That is a sobering thing to think about. That if we fail in this area, it not only affects our children coming up behind us, but if they don't hear, then it affects the generation to come behind them. It's so vital that we take God serious in this area. To see an example of failure in this area, we need to look no further than the book of Judges. The book of Judges. But before we turn there, look at Psalm 78. Asaph mentions that period of time in the book of Judges in verses 55 and 58. 55 through 58. He says, He cast out the heathen also before them in the times of Joshua, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Notice what happened though. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. Turn with me to Judges 2. Judges 2. The book of Judges shows us the consequences of failing to impart God's word and His works to the generation to come. By failing to follow God's pattern, they plunge themselves into another pattern, one of sin and oppression and judgment. There's always consequences when we fail to do what God has told us. We see that very clearly in the book of Judges. They plunged themselves into a different pattern because they failed to obey the pattern that God had for them. Notice Judges 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 13. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Notice this, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did in Israel. When Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. How could that happen? How did that happen? It was just one generation. That's it. Just took one generation. You notice what it said in verse number 7 there in Judges, that these elders that lived with Joshua, they had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel, but they failed to take what they saw and pass it down and tell it to their children. That's where they failed. And it said, after they all passed away, after Joshua was gone, after all of that generation was gone, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How could you not tell your children about coming out of Egypt? How could you not tell your children about parting the Red Sea and how God drove out the inhabitants of the land before you? Somehow they didn't. They didn't know about the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. It only took one generation failing to tell the generation behind them the great works they saw the Lord do. Just one. And we have, because of that, the abomination that is the book of Judges. You know what happens in Judges, that up and down, that cycle, that pattern that they were in of going after false gods and getting delivered and going back. You know, the lives we live today, what we talk about today, what we emphasize today, truths we choose to ignore today, all of this affects the generation coming after us. What causes one generation to fail to declare God's word and his works to the next? What causes that? Why is that the case? Why does that happen? I think it could be a number of things, and especially thinking of our time, we're preoccupied with self. We're preoccupied with fulfilling our desires and our wants and our personal goals. Perhaps that is part of the reason. Perhaps there's an ignorance of the great consequences of failure in this area. But whatever the reason, may we not fail. May we not fail as these that we read about in the book of Judges. We are without excuse. But is recovery hopeless for every generation when one generation fails in this area? If we fail, does that automatically mean every other generation behind us is going to fail? I don't think necessarily so. We know from reading the whole of Scripture that God always has a remnant. He always has a remnant of people who believe in Him. But you read the book of Judges and you realize that in that cycle of turning back to the Lord and then, you know, going after false gods again, it wasn't a mass of people turning back to God. God used a special man or a special woman to deliver them. And it takes something special to bring a generation back to God. It wasn't the multitudes and judges banding together in righteousness that brought God's people back where they needed to be, but God raised up one to deliver his people. So God is able to do that. As a generation fails and another generation is plunged into a similar cycle as the book of Judges, God can bring that generation back, but it takes a special work. But God's will and the pattern he wants us to follow is clear. Each generation needs to reach the next generation. How are we doing? How are we doing in this admonition? 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "In these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We see that pattern again. Never-ending pattern. Teaching others also, and then they go and teach others themselves. The pattern. Finally, we see the purpose. The purpose for all of this is found in verses 7 and 8. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Asaph, from verses 9 through verse 72, he takes his own admonition to heart and he gives a detailed history of some highlights of God's wonderful works and Israel's failures in provoking the Lord. He shares these things for a purpose, and he is exhorting each generation to do the same for a purpose. And the purpose can be boiled down to two simple things. We pass on God's word and His works to the generation to come in order that they might not repeat the failures of past generations, and that they might instead keep God's commandments. That's the purpose of passing down these things to the generation to come. We see, first, that they might not repeat the failures of past generations. We see that in verse number 8. That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And he recounts many of the failures of Israel as you read this whole psalm. He's saying, I'm telling you these things so you don't repeat them. I don't want you to go in that direction. Follow the Lord. Don't be like your fathers. And we can even use negative examples to teach as well. You know, negative examples in our own life. Telling our children, hey, I made this bad decision and here's what happened. We can use those things to teach our children not to repeat that as well. And God, in His mercy and grace, shows us many negative examples in His Word. It's not just good things that people did. It's also some bad things that they did as well to help teach us not to repeat those types of things. That's what Asaph is telling his brothers, the Israelites, here. Is the generation to come doomed to repeat our failures? Am I doomed to repeat the failures of those who came before me? Am I doomed to repeat all the failures of my father, all the things that he did? Not necessarily. In one sense, yes, if I'm left to myself, I'll naturally go the way of the world. I'll naturally go the way of my sinful flesh. I'll live for my own self and my desires, but for the grace of God, but for His mercy, but for His word and His revelation that He's given to us, His creation, the conscience that He's put in all of us, His Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest revelation of all, and, of course, the written Word of God. He's given us all these things because He loves us and He cares for us. He doesn't want us to go down the path of destruction. In God's mercy, He saves all those who repent and trust Christ. He makes them a new creature, so we don't have to be like our fathers. We can receive the gift of salvation and become a new creature in Christ. But even as believers, we're still able to provoke the Lord by sin and experience His chastening. But we help keep ourselves from that path, as well as the next generation, when we remember God's word ourselves and relay it to those who are behind us. So part of the purpose of sharing these things to the next generations, that they might not repeat our mistakes or the mistakes of God's people. The second purpose is that they might keep God's commandments. Again, this is found in verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. When the generation to come hears God's word and His wonderful works, and they hear it often, they begin to set their hope in God. They begin to set their confidence in God. They begin to say, if God did it then, as I've constantly heard my whole life, God can do that for me right now. They set their own confidence in God. The confidence that used to be their parents, has now become their own confidence, their own hope. And they see, God did this in my parents' life. He can do that for me now as I'm grown. If God brought a whole nation out of bondage in Egypt, He can bring me out of the bondage of my besetting sin. If God parted the Red Sea for His people, He can surely get me through this trial. If God can feed His people in the wilderness for 40 years, He can provide for me in my time of need. If God can answer my mother's prayers, then He can answer mine. If God can use my father to share the gospel to the lost, He can use me. You see, we're teaching by example as well. Not just with our word, but with the way we live our lives. We're preaching a message to the generation to come. And the way we live determines in a lot of ways how much they'll put their hope and confidence in God. And if we're constantly, as believers, living negative lives and griping and complaining, what kind of generation is going to come up behind us the same? But if we're constantly praising the Lord and saying, look what God's done, and trying to recount to our children this answer to prayer and how great God is, we're going to produce a generation, by God's grace and help, who has their own confidence in God because they've been hearing it all of their lives and they see God is real. He's real to my parents and He can be real to me. When the generation to come hears God's word and His mighty acts, and they're familiar with what God's done personally for you and through you, their hope in Him is increased. As they are repeated, they retain them. And instead of forgetting them, they're on the right track to keeping God's commandments in their own lives. I went to a Christian school growing up. I grew up in Vermont. Has anybody been to Vermont before? Okay, a number of people. It's a beautiful state. A very rural state. One of the least populated states. I think it's number 49. I think Wyoming has a few less people than Vermont does. But a beautiful state. That's where I grew up, in the central part of the state. And I was blessed. My parents put me in a good Christian school all my life, from kindergarten all the way to high school. Very small school. A Baptist Christian school, no less. So I'm very thankful for that. The gospel was preached, all the Bible stories my whole life. I'm thankful for that. I can remember in high school, I had a Spanish class. And regrettably, when I took that class, I took it not to learn anything, but just to pass and you know, get it done with. Has anybody ever done that before, or am I the only person? I'm sure there's others as well, and regrettably we say, I didn't do my best. I just took that class to get it done and over with. If I could do it all over again, I'd really take my time. I'd learn Spanish as best I could because, you know, you learn another language, you can reach twice as many people. It's an amazing thing. But regrettably, that's not what I did. I took it just to pass the test and not to learn it and put it into practice. And in the same way, we don't pass down the Word of God and sound doctrine to the next generation just so they can have their minds filled with all of the information, just so they can have a Bible quiz and get all the answers right. That's not why we do it. We do it so that they might put it into practice, so that they might live it out, so that they might really know God and live a blessed life and really experience what the abundant life in Christ is. That's why we pass these things down. That's why we should. May God help us with that. What a responsibility we have to the next generation, our own children right here, and the generation that's out there as well. Do you feel the weight of this passage? It's a heavy passage if you really stop and think about it. And I encourage you, take some time tonight and read the whole chapter. Read the whole psalm. Psalm 78, very, very weighty. You understand the ramifications of failing in this area. May we all embrace the responsibility to teach the generation coming up behind us. Whether we're young, whether we're old, we all have someone coming up behind us that we can help point in the right direction that we can tell about God and how great He is. I encourage you, write down God's wonderful works in your own life, review them often, and repeat them to others often. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just, if all of us had these journals of what God was doing in our lives, and we come to church and we sit down with one another and say, here's what God did this week. I've written it down. I remember it's right here. I want to share it with you. We might spend the whole service doing that, just recounting how good God has been to us. If we just keep track of it, what a blessing that would be. Keeping the worthy purpose in mind that the generation to come, this is the purpose, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's the purpose for all of this. Let's be mindful of the generation coming up behind us and make it a point to tell them about how good God is in our own lives and what He's done for us. May God help us in this.